New Year to everyone. I know, it's just one of those unique times in the year where we're all coming off of break. Some of you have gone on vacation. How many of you were on a cruise? Anyone? Okay, there's someone who's on a cruise. Tan, rested, and ready. Some of you, just hung around here. I know a few of you went to Urbana, or at least Mallory went to Urbana. But Sarah and I had in our family, we went to Wisconsin, had a really good time there. But tomorrow's Monday, and I know many of you are going back to school or work. Yeah, right. But this morning, the title of my sermon is Things We Can Be Certain Of. In a time like this, when you look at the news, or I don't know where you're coming from right now, like how you're feeling. Probably most of you are pretty like relaxed, or maybe a little bit anxious about going back to school. But I mean, there's always times, there's always things that it's good that we can be. Hey, if there's anything, if everything else falls away, we can be certain of these things. Okay. And I know maybe you've heard of this saying before. There's kind of an older saying in life that there are two things that we can be certain of, right? Eric nods his head. He already knows this. Maybe the younger generation doesn't know this because we're not maybe doing these things or close to these things. But Eric, what are the two things that you can be certain of in life? That's right. Death and taxes are two things that you can be certain of in life. And there's like taxes and there's more taxes, which, you know, we may be seeing. I don't know. Those are two things that everything else fails. You know, you got those two things, right? Here's a little Christian spin on it. You know, taxes always, you know, and there's a little verse there that says, hey, pay tax. Yeah, owe taxes, pay your taxes. You know, just give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And then with death, I don't know where this must be on the road someplace. There's a loophole for death, right? And there's a little verse there, the free gift of God is eternal life, okay, in Jesus Christ. And so the passage that we are looking at this morning talks about some more things that we can be certain of besides taxes and death. And as we start out this new year, as we start out this new decade, as we look at this passage, if you take these things that we can be certain of in this passage, if you, by the end of this year, or even by, if you look back, you know, some people are looking back 10 years ago, you know, where was I 10 years ago in the year 2000? We're starting embarking on a new decade. But I tell you, if you go forward this year, and if you go forward even to the next decade, you know, and if you even look back 10 years from now and you say, oh, I got these things, these few things that we look at the passage that we're looking at this morning, if you hold on to those and remember these things, you know, I think ultimately you'll be pretty set. If you remember just these things 10 years from now and you actually live these out, you know, I think you'll be all right. You'll be okay. In fact, in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Peter is very clear. We're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Peter. Peter is very clear that he knows that he's going to die. And basically, he's coming to the people and saying, hey, look, I know I'm going to die, but I want you to remember these things. Okay, hold on. Remember, hold on to these things because I'm going to be gone here pretty soon. Okay? If you remember nothing else, remember this. Okay? So let's take a look at what Peter has to say God has to say through Peter, and what's so pressing on Peter's heart. If you have your Bibles with you, again, I'm just going to put up the verse. Follow along in your own Bibles. It's always good to, you know, get to know God's Word and get to know where it is in your particular Bible. We're in 2 Peter, taking a little break from Acts. I know Pastor Joe, or Joe spoke on Acts last week. We'll get back to that. But we're in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to go through 12 through 21. And I'll start out with just a few verses just to get us started. 2 Peter 1, this is God's Word, starting in verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. You know, as you look at this passage, I don't know what stands out to you, what kind of like jumps out to you as you look at this passage. But I mean, one of the things that just pops out to me as I read through this passage was that I think it is right for me to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent. In the tent of this body, which is kind of a weird thing to say, in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon be putting it aside. In other words, Peter's like saying, hey, this the shell that you see, I like the way you put it. You put it in a way that, you know, I guess it's a way of putting it in the mind of God, right? You know, Christ lent a loophole that you saw on that side. He says, you know what, this shell, this tent that I'm living in, this what you I'm going to be vacating it real quickly. I mean, it's a theologically sound way of saying, I'm going to die. I'm going to be shedding the skin. The English Standard Version says, I'm going to be putting off this body. And also what stands out to me is it says that it will be soon. It's going to be very quickly that I'm going to be shedding this body, putting off this body. He knows, generally speaking, he knows of his passing away, his death. And somehow God told Peter that he was about to die. It's really weird. I mean, most of us, you know, we think in our own lives, unless we have some sort of fatal disease in which we know, hey, our time is not just coming soon, most of us really don't have any idea. So how did Peter know this? How did he know that he was going to die? Well, if we rewind a little bit, if we go back in the story, you know, Peter, this is quite a bit later in his life, but if we rewind the tape a little bit after the resurrection, we do have this kind of unique, I don't know if you've ever noticed this when you read kind of the end of the book of John, we have this dialogue, this kind of unique dialogue between Peter and the resurrected Christ, and it's a pretty poignant conversation. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this. It's back in John 21:18 and 19. You know, this is after Jesus says, you know, feed my sheep. And he says, I tell you the truth that when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said, follow me. So a while ago, I mean, maybe Peter is remembering this, but after Jesus told him to feed his sheep, he said, you know what? Look, you know, when you were younger, you know, you could dress the way you want, you had the freedom to go wherever you wanted to go. And but when you are older, look in my eyes, Peter, because when you are older, there will come a time when someone won't have this freedom to go where you want to go. Someone will dress you and lead you to a place where you do not want to go. And he says, one will stretch out your hands, right? And meaning kind of death to Peter died. Kind of talked about this in the Christ series, right? He was crucified. Someone will stretch out your hands, Peter. And tradition has it, again, tradition has it that Peter was, he was crucified. In fact, remember what we talked about a few weeks back in Case for Christ. It wasn't that he was just crucified. He said, you know what? I'm not even worthy to be crucified in the manner of my Lord. So, hey, you know what? Crucify me upside down. And so, I mean, so think about where this leads. Jesus told Peter that when he was older, he'd be crucified. And he said, not only did he say, hey, your freedom will be taken away from you. You led you, you not want to go. But he also said, hey, follow me. Oftentimes to his disciples. And again, as you remember, in Case for Christ, 11 out of the 12 disciples, you know, as they followed him, ended in persecution and death, ultimately. It goes completely against and what sometimes what we hear in some churches or in some teaching. So imagine, let's stand in Peter's shoes for a moment. Imagine that God has not only told you that you're going to die, but you also know the manner in which you are going to die. Do you know what would you say to people? If you were like in Peter's shoes, and you had the last, you know, Peter knows he's going to die, so he's like, hey, I've got this message. What would you say? You know, you know the timing, you know it's close. What would be your message? The people around you, what would you want them to be certain of? Well, Peter has something that he wants to make. He says, I will make every effort, verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things, hold on to these things. I mean, it kind of reminds me of, he says, look, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm not going to be here to remind you to follow God. So what I want to do for you is I want you to set you up so that when I leave, that I'm not going to, since I'm not going to be able to remind you, that you will be able to keep on following God. It reminds me of what Randy I don't know if you guys were here. Some of you were, some of you weren't. A few weeks ago, Randy said, look, I want you guys, as he talked about this illustration of the three chairs, if you remember, but he said, look, I want you guys, I encourage you to take this faith, take this word that you have, and take this faith that you have and make it your own. Right? Because in a few years, it's not like that I'll be leaving. It's more like that you guys will be leaving. Right? You, most of you in either a year, or some of you, or in a couple years, you'll be away from here, from this church. And again, you know, your parents won't be here to remind you, you know, hey, Get up, Joseph, we're going to church, you know. Get up, Tim, we're going to church, you know. They won't be here to remind you. Or maybe if it's, perhaps it's friends, you know. Perhaps I know sometimes, you know, when you think about OCCYG on Saturday, and sometimes what draws you, what brings you to OCCYG is like, hey, I wanna know what's going on with Jesse. I wanna know what's going on. You know, I wanna know, you know, what brings you to OCCYG is like those friendships oftentimes. But when you go on to college and even beyond, right, it won't be that your parents won't be there, or those friends that draw you to OCCYG won't be there. So that's why you have to decide right now for yourself that you're going to follow him. You know, either highs or lows, thick or thin, heavy or light, you know, he's mine and I am yours. I mean, that's kind of what Peter is saying. Is like, I'm leaving you, so I want you to decide to remember these things, and I want you to follow. I'm saying to you, once you go off, I won't be leaving, but you will all be leaving. Once you go off, decide for yourselves that it's not OCCYG, it's not your parents, it's not friends who are drawing you, but you are like, this is what draws me. This is God that draws me. This is the relationship. It doesn't matter who's preaching, it doesn't matter where I go, this is what's going to draw me. I need to know this. I need to know you. Well, let's move on to verse 16. Peter says, We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter tells us one thing that we can be certain of. Look, one thing I'm telling you is that our Lord is going to return. If we can be certain of several things that Peter's going to talk about, one thing I want you to be certain of, one thing I want you to live your lives as, to remember when I'm gone, when you're off, in college, when you go on beyond college, is that, hey, sooner or later, trust me, Christ will return. Peter says, hey, this is not a cleverly invented story. This is not a philosophy or an ideology or an idea that I have. This is not conjecture or theory or opinion. This is the real deal. It's like I saw him on the mountain there. I saw his majesty on the mountain. It's not a myth. You know, over break, we went back to Wisconsin, and we got back on Christmas Eve day, and we took Morgan and Isabel. Dressed up, and we went to the local mall, and it's kind of like the mall there, and we took them to see Santa, you know, and we enter the mall, and we get in the line there, and Morgan looks over, and she sees Santa, and look, Morgan, there's Santa. She's like, you know, she's really excited because, like, you know, there he is. Like, and we talked about him a little bit, and she can see him. And so we wait in line for, you know, maybe 20 minutes or so, and she gets up to visit Santa and talk to him, take a picture. So we actually go there. You know, so then, you know, this whole idea of this kind of a realness of Santa, you know, that he's there, he's right in front of you, that this is the tonight he's gonna get into the sleigh and he's gonna take his reindeer and he's gonna deliver toys tomorrow morning somehow through the chimney of my grandparents' house. you know. And so Santa asked Morgan questions. You know, it's kind of funny. Sarah and I were kind of listening closely. There was some background noise. We wanted to hear what she was asking her, what she was saying. Santa goes, okay, something like, are you doing anything special for Christmas? You know, Morgan? And she said something like, we're celebrating Jesus' birthday. And I'm like, oh, she's getting something. You know, she's witnessing a Santa. Oh, this is great, you know? You know, and, you know, I asked her if she was a good little girl, of course, and asked her what she wants for Christmas. And so I kind of lean in, like, and she's like, I want a Barbie computer and a princess phone, you know, a cell phone. Like, all right, that's what she wants for Christmas. You know, and so it kind of, again, it leads into this. I mean, it really seems real for her. It's this kind of this cultural, you know, when you're a kid, it seems so real. And we get home, and of course, like you guys remember, maybe some of you did this. We put out the cookies, we put out the milk, you know, before we went to bed. She went to bed, and then I took the liberty to eat the cookies, you know, to make sure it looks real. And my parents went a step further. They took some crumbs and like, spread it all over the counter to make it really look real, you know. And so the next morning, right, this whole idea, this, you know, this thing that the kids think is just so real. We're sitting on the couch, and she looks up at the mantle, and she notices that there's a bulge in the stocking. She's like, oh, Santa comes. You know, Santa's here. He's here. And then my parents, you know, come out, and they're like, hey, Morgan, did Santa eat the cookies? And she looks up on the counter, and she sees all the crumbs. And I'm like, he was here. He ate the cookies, you know. But it's this... But, you know, but by third grade, right, probably by second grade, I don't know, when did you guys find out? By third grade, she's going to know that this is a hoax, you know? You guys were the ones that put the gifts out, right? You know, I mean, I'm sure by kindergarten, first grade, kids are talking about it, and by third grade, you know, game's up. And they know it's just a myth, it's just a cultural thing, right? And when we become adults, there's still stuff out there that's put out there that this is the way, this is the truth, this is how you can attain, you can go to heaven, this is how you can have peace, you know, there's anything from a few hundred years after the Bible came, after God's word, after the Bible came out, there was the Quran that came out. This is the newer, the Quran is like, hey, this is the new deal. This is the real deal. You know, and then within the past 150 years, the Book of Mormon came out and said, no, this is the real deal. Even in the past couple years, you know, last decade, you have things like The Answer, or there's this book called The Secret that came out, The Secret, you know. I don't know if you guys remember, it was in the bookstore. But Peter says, no, this is not a myth. This is nothing that I've invented. You know. And I'm just saying that there will be clever myths, there will be clever things that come out continually. And any one, we can hop on those on that bandwagon. But Peter says, no, this is I have seen it. Oops. I have seen it. He mentions it even in verses 17 and 18. He says, "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." And so what sacred mountain is he talking about? What is Peter talking about here? You know, what is he saying that, hey, you know, I didn't make up the story. I've seen the power in his, and I know I'm certain about the coming of the Lord because I've seen his eyewitnesses on the mountain. So what he's talking about, what Peter is referring back to is Matthew 17. He's referring back, he's thinking back to when he was an eyewitness of this power, this majesty. you know, Jesus came to Peter, James, and John and said, look, I want you to come up with me. I'm going to bring you up here, and I want to show you something, you know. And so those guys travel up this mountain, and it's like, put yourself in Peter's shoes. What you saw, we should remember exactly. You know what you saw. It's like if I said, Victor, Joseph, Paul, and I want you to come up with me. See that little cross? You know the cross? I want you to come over there with me, right? And when you get up there, my face shines like the sun, you know? And, did you remember that? And so, I mean, they get up there, and Jesus' face, if you look in Matthew 17, his face shines like the sun, and a cloud comes over and envelops them, and two, like Moses and Elijah, comes down, and Peter's talking with them for a little while, but eventually, you know, they hear this voice, and when they hear this voice, Peter, like, and the rest of them, just their faces go down, because they're just like, whoa, this is the most amazing thing. This is God speaking to us. And when he's speaking to us, he says, you know, hey, this is my son who I love, and with him I am well pleased. Do what he says. Right? So now, I mean, so Peter's saying, I can be sure. I can tell you that he is coming. Because I have seen him in his glorified state. I have seen his face glowing. I have heard the voice of God. So I'm telling you, remember this. If you remember one thing, remember that he is returning in his glory. Understand this and live your lives in this in such a way. Now, I know that we don't have the benefit. I know that, like, hey, look, we don't have the benefit. Like, none of us here that I know. That he is going to be returning. By faith that we can be certain that he is going to return. And we need to begin to live our lives, right? Live our lives in such a way that your time is limited. Our time here on this earth is limited, one way or the other. As Sarah and I were driving to Wisconsin, we're close to Indiana, Benton Harbor, and you know, we're driving, and we had looked at the weather, and it said rain, freezing rain, and so I'm driving, and things begin to change a little bit, like the rain, you can hear it on the windshield, becomes harder, and you know, I don't know, I'm just more, Sarah and I drive differently, and I'm less cautious, maybe I'm more cautious, but I'm driving, Sarah's like, slow down, Brady. I mean, like, slow down, it's freezing. The roads are getting slick, right? And I'm like, it'll be okay, honey, just relax, you know? Maybe it's because I'm driving, right? I've got the wheel, you know? And, but we're driving soon. See a car in the ditch on the left side of the road. And then we go a little further, and I see another car that's flipped over, right? And, this will happen to my driver. I was like, you don't have to go slow down. You slow down to like a crawl. And I'm not exaggerating when I say there was about six cars that were in a ditch. We saw, you know, some big boxes, these cars. You know, lights were going up and down the street. So, and everyone, once they saw that, everyone slowed down. Because I think what happened, it was raining, and then people just didn't realize that it turned to freezing rain, so people just kept on driving the way that they were, like I was. But man, once we saw something different, we all slowed. In fact, we actually stopped at a hotel, because we were like, ah, that kind of spooked us, and we didn't want to keep going. But it just reminds me of how how quickly things can change. You know, like we're going along, and I mean these folks that were in the ditch, or even the car that was flipped over. I mean, it was just an instant that things changed. I don't know. There was one couple that was in the hotel that we were staying that was telling us how I was listening to them talk to while they were checking in, that theirs was one of the cars that was in the ditch, and that they were fine, obviously. But I don't know about the rest of the people. You know, I don't know what happened to them. If they were okay. If I didn't see any ambulances. But it reminds me of how quickly things can change to where Christ could return. Our lives could be required of us this next week, you know. And ultimately, how are you living your life? I mean, as Peter reminds us that he is going to return, about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, do you live your life in such a way that you are living out this truth? Do you examine your time? Okay. All of us have had a lot of free time this past couple of weeks. Did you spend your past couple of weeks of free time living in life with, like, he's going to return, or my life could be required of me? It convicts me. I think, man, did I live my life? Did I interact with people in such a way that when I see him, when I return, that God would say, "Very well done, Brady. The way that you talked with people, what you told people, what you shared with people, that's what I wanted you to do." Or did you spend your time, or interact with people in such a way that it wasn't like, I'd be like, "I'm disappointed. Here's the quote of the week, I guess. This is a quote from John Piper. I guess he twitters sometimes. He tweets? I don't know. Is it a tweet? Is that the verb? You tweet? Anyone use Twitter? You don't have, like, I don't think I caught on with record. I think Facebook is our main mode of communication. Texting is our main mode of communication. But John Piper, every once in a while, like, I think Facebook and tweeting has some value to it. I think every once in a while someone, it can be used to, it can be used for community to some degree. Some people, after the retreat last year, there was at least an initiation of studying John, and talking about John through Facebook and so forth. But anyways, John Piper, here's a quote that he said. He tweeted this. "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time." Ow. I was like, oh, man, are you serious? He tweeted this, or he's doing this on Twitter. One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove that on the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time, right? So it's like, hey, his power, he will be coming, the Lord Christ will be coming, and he'll ask us, how did you spend your time? He'll ask us, did you use your time for my purposes, for my glory? Are we living in light of his return? But there's another thing that Peter wants us to be certain of, other than his return, the Lord's return. And also this experience that he had on the mountain with Jesus verifies this for him, okay? If we move on a little bit, kind of nuts. James, could you go to the next slide? It's broken. Okay, it's okay. Maybe God just wants this slide up here, just for us to like remember this. He doesn't. He just wants us to stop here and pray. Verse 19, and we have the word of prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. All right. So he's like, hey, Peter was like, look, guys, I want you to remember this because I saw him when we were up there on the mountain. And I saw Christ's face, and I heard that voice, and that voice said, this is my son, whom I'm well pleased, whom I love, do what he says. It helped confirm to him, to make certain to him that he would return, but he said, what even more certain, what has made also more certain to me is that the prophet's words, God's word, can be trusted. And pay attention to it. I mean, pay attention to it like as if you were in a dark room and the only thing in the dark room is a lamp. You know, whenever you're in a dark room and there's a light that comes on, your eyes automatically draw towards, or if you need a light, you hold on to it, right? I mean, it amazes me that, you know, that this word is it amazes me that we have nowadays we've got helps online, we've got commentaries online, and when the Lord returns, it's not going to be that it's because we couldn't understand, right? It won't be that because we've got so much help, we've got so much tools and time at our fingertips. It won't be because hey, Lord, I lack time. I didn't understand this. But it amazes me that this word has been around for, you know, several thousand years, and how few people actually look to this, read this, study this for life, for wisdom, for truth, for to at least even investigate what God has to say. So few people. And again, prophets have made predictions hundreds of years before. I mean, we've seen this proven. This has been proven again and again and again. We've seen prophets make these prophecies that you know, 100 years before, a couple hundred years before. Now they come to fruition, they come to be, whether it be, you know, we just celebrated Christ's birth, it was prophesied where he would be born, the manner in which he would be born. I mean, there's just so much that we can lean on, that we can trust in, but so few people read it. So people look to it, including ourselves. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is supposed to be the pillar of truth. Okay, if you look at 1 Timothy 3:15, and you know this idea of this pillar, you know, you guys remember like Samson, you know, he's tied to this pillar, and God gives him the strength. He yanks it down. The pillar comes out, and the rest of the building comes down. And 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is supposed to uphold the truth. Right? We are supposed to be the pillar. We are supposed to hold on to this and say, this is the absolute truth. This is what I use to live my life, and this is what I put my faith in for eternity, is this. And so Peter says, I want you to remember this. Be certain of this. Okay, study this. And by the way, this is verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's not only truth. It's not that this is an interpretation. This is God's word. You know, some people, you know, you get in conversations with people sometimes, and they're like, well, you know, that's the way you interpret this. You know, that's not how I interpret it. Well, Peter said, hey, there is a truth to be had from here. There is something that the God had in mind that he was saying here. And so sometimes I want to ask people, well, did you study the passage? Did you look at it? Did you read it and study it? So I think that as any time we read God's word, that there is a truth to be had, that God had something in mind when he wrote through Peter. And it's not open. We need to interpret it, but there is a truth to be found there. And so, again, my challenge to you this morning, there's these two things that we can be certain of. His return and God's word. And again, just like Peter said to them, I know you're firmly established in this truth. I know that you've heard this before. But the challenge for us is to live those truths out. It's not to know these, right? It's easy. We already know that he's returning in our minds. We already know that this word is real. But the challenge for you is to live it out, is to live your lives in such a way that when you're reminded of it, that our lives reflect it. Our time really reflects, in part, our time reflects what we value. And so I just wanted to, you know, just give you a concrete challenge. If we can be certain of God's word, what I want for you, both now and when you're off in college, beyond college, is that you come to the point in your walk where you can study this for yourself. Like, you know, preachers, teachers, even online, it's great to get that stuff from preachers and teachers. But what you want is that you would understand God's word for yourself and study it for yourself and come to these truths on your own. And so here's a couple of books. This one is the OCCYG Library. It's called How to Read the Bible. Right? And it basically will teach you how to study God's word. If it's really meaningful, if it's something that you want to do. Again, I'll leave it with you that you can be certain of these things, but it's a matter of living it out. Why don't we close in prayer and you respond in song. Heavenly Father, we give praise to you.